This morning, if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at this very famous short man from the Bible called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not a good man. He didn't have a good reputation. He was despised by the people in Jericho, and for good reason. So let's jump into God's word this morning and look at Zacchaeus and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we read this morning, Jesus entered into Jericho, and he was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified. And he's traveling through a town called Jericho, which also means fragrant. It was also known as the city of palm trees. Sounds lovely. Now, Jericho was like the Kensington or Chelsea of London. It was the home of the super rich, a bit like Grinstead in Colchester, but with a nicer climate and palm trees. Only the elite could afford to live there. Inside of this town, there lived the man named Zacchaeus. So what did Zacchaeus do for a living to be able to afford to live in such a place? Well, we read that he was a tax collector, and not just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. We don't really have a modern equivalent today. Sure, we have Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. Bless them, no one from the tax office here this morning? No? Good. But they're not known to rob you or cheat you out of your money. Although it does seem like that every month when I open my payslip, but that's another matter. Now, Zacchaeus, the Jew, was in the pocket and the employment of Rome, and the money raised would go to fund the Roman army, the oppressive Jew imprisoning Roman army, the Jew crucifying Roman army. That meant that Zacchaeus was seen as a traitor by his own people. I guess an equivalent would be a Jew assisting the Nazis during the Second World War. Zacchaeus had worked his way up through the years in the tax office, and now he had reached the pinnacle of his career. He was the chief tax collector. He probably had a team of minions working for him. And he was a man who was known for ripping people off, and it had made him extremely wealthy. So he was hated by his own people, and he was feared, because he had the power and authority of Rome backing him to take everything that you had, including the shirt off your back. He can tax you above and beyond. I can only imagine his only friends were other tax collectors. Zacchaeus has got the best house in town. He wears the best clothes. He eats the best food. Servants, possessions, you name it, Zacchaeus has got it. And it all comes from ripping people off. If your granny has saved a bit of cash for her retirement, Zacchaeus is coming for it. If your parents have squirreled away a few pounds to help you through college or driving lessons at some point, well, Zacchaeus is going to take that too. He is a guy who has ruined people's lives. And Jesus comes along, and they're about to have an exchange together. Verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. By now, Jesus was really famous. Shortly before this, he had raised people from the dead, and something happens to your notoriety when you raise people from the dead. Jesus also healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. If you look back a few verses in Luke, you can see he raised blind Bartimaeus. He drove out demons. So everywhere Jesus now goes, there are crowds following him. There's also a parade that begins to form as Jesus is walking through Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus, as he is vertically challenged, he can't really see over the crowd. So here's what he does. Verse 4, he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree just to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Verse 6. So he came down and he welcomed him gladly. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus, from the tree, is looking for a sighting of the famous Jesus. And the whole town is out for a gander. They gathered around him, and Jesus stops the parade. He looks up in the tree. He eyeballs this short man, and he says, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus." Now, what was that like, that moment? A total stranger shows up from outside of town. You've never met him, but he knows your name. And he says, "Hey, come down. I'm going to spend the rest of the day with you. I'm going to your house with my disciples." And what Jesus is saying here, back in the day culturally, would be, "I'm associating with you. I want to have a relationship with you." And the crowd, they're listening to this, to this exchange, and they react perhaps how many of us would react today. "Well, what is he doing? Don't you know who this person is? Don't you know what home you're going into? Don't you know what pays for the home you're about to go into?" So let's focus in and make this personal. You see, your sin and mine, because there's plenty of it, it doesn't keep Jesus from seeking after you. It's not a barrier that prevents Jesus from reaching out to you for relationship. You see, Zacchaeus was not just a short man. He was a sinful short man. And before Zacchaeus had done anything right in his life, to change his wicked and sinful condition, Jesus spoke to him, spoke right into his situation, spoke right into that condition, and said, you are the one that I want to have a relationship with. And maybe some of you this morning are thinking, or perhaps you're under conviction of your past, or maybe your present sins. Perhaps you haven't been living right in the sight of God. Perhaps your behavior this year has become a barrier, you think, between you and God, wanting to know you and seek after you. But the truth of the Bible is that your sin and mine, it doesn't keep the Lord Jesus Christ from seeking after you. If anything, it's the opposite. Jesus was far more interested in seeking Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus was seeking after him. But I've heard people say this so often, and perhaps you have as well. Well, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, then I really need to sort my life out first. I need to get my act together. I need to clean myself up to make myself more acceptable to God. You know, the message this morning is that Jesus seeks after you before anything has changed in your life. Because do you really think that you can sort yourself out? I don't think you can. I don't think so. It's not been my experience. Do you think you can make yourself more worthy or more impressive in the sight of God? Well, think again. Perhaps you're trying to impress God. I always think of the Pharisees in the street corner, how they'd go out to pray to the crowds, not to God. They just wanted the praise of men, didn't they? And perhaps some of you might feel, well, I can't go to church after what happened last night. Perhaps you're out drinking and you think you need to let some distance settle between your drinking problem and God. You feel, well, I haven't behaved in a way that God would really want to have anything to do with me. Perhaps some of you aren't reading your Bible because you're looking at stuff on the internet regularly and it fills you with shame, but you're going to repeat it tomorrow. And guilt and shame can show itself in all kinds of ways, and it can make us feel that God just doesn't want to have anything to do with me. The message of Jesus throughout the whole Bible is that there is no sin, no sin that is a barrier between you a barrier between a seeking Savior, seeking to have a relationship with us. And the truth is, God knows everything about your life anyway, your life and mine, because there's no pretending with God. There's no hiding with God, because he sees all the closets of your life. He sees everything that's inside. You know, the light of his radiant purity, it shines into the darkness, every recess of our lives. He knows what you did last weekend. He knows what you did last summer too. He knows what's on your phone. He knows what's on your web browser history. Even if you've deleted it, even if you've taken a hammer to your hard drive, he knows everything that's broken and messed up in your life. And Jesus says, I want to come and spend time with you, and you, and you, and you. Because your sin and mine, it doesn't keep Christ from seeking after you. But we have this flawed idea that we somehow have to clean our act up first, clean ourselves before God will want to know me. Maybe you fall into this camp. Well, I understand what you're saying there, Jason, but, you know, I'm really not that bad of a person. I'm not into some of those things that you mentioned. I know that Jesus seeks to have a relationship with sinners. I love that about Jesus. But he also wants to have a relationship with me because I'm a pretty good person. We think, well, in life, there are good people and there are bad people. There are good people with a good heart and there are bad people with a bad heart. You know, I've got a good heart. And I'm sure so have you. And there are people with bad hearts. They're the likes of, why is always Hitler when people mention Hitler or Jimmy Savile or terrorists or murderers or paedophiles? We can go down the list. They're bad people. But this view is not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no one good. No, no one, not even one. There is no one righteous except for Jesus, who came to die for all the bad and broken people in the world. That includes you, and that includes me. Because you're not a good person, and nor am I. Another way of saying it is, the gap between you and me and Hitler is so very small compared to the gap between you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus has come for sinners. So many people still have a works-based theology. They think, if I'm good, if I come to church, if I go to the midweek meeting, if I tithe, if I don't steal, if I don't murder or go around raping people, I'll be fine. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that everybody is messed up, that everybody is a sinner, that every one of us has fallen short, that every one of us is broken. Jesus didn't just come to be the friend of sinners. Jesus is the only friend of sinners. But we still look around, don't we? We still try to find someone who, in our opinion, is worse than us. And we form a sort of a virtual league table in our minds of sinners, where we're nowhere near the top of that list. You know, up there are the Hitlers of this world, and we're somewhere down the bottom with Miss Honey from Matilda, if anyone knows what I'm talking about, knows where it rolled out. That doesn't matter. But that's what we do. You know, we look to the saints of this world, so-called saints anyway, and put ourselves down there. And so often we don't see the person that we really are, but God sees. You see, Jesus is the only friend of people who are willing to say, I need a savior. My life is messed up. And no matter how good I think I am, no matter how I might stack myself up against this person or that person, you know, no matter how bad I think that I am, no matter how far I think that I've fallen away from perhaps my own standards or my parents' standards or the church's standards or my Christian brothers and sisters' standards, I need a savior. I need Jesus. And that is a person like Zacchaeus who is a candidate for God's grace. So let's look at the irony of the crowd for a moment. They looked at Jesus as he goes into the house of Zacchaeus and they go, what? This guy has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. And the irony here is that every one of them in that crowd was a sinner. Jesus could have come out and he could have gone through that crowd, each person in turn, and he could have pointed out everything in their lives. He could have said, I'm going to go for a random name that no one's got. Beryl. Any Beryls here this morning? I'm on safe ground. Beryl! I know what you did last night. You're sleeping with a man who's not your husband. I know what you did last night. You're stealing from work. He could have gone through everyone and pointed out everything that was wrong, broken, and sinful in their own lives. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They saw, like many people see today, that there are good people like me, and there are bad people. People like Zacchaeus. We deserve God's love, but they don't. He doesn't. And you're never more in danger of hell when you begin to believe these things. Like, if God is out there, and as long as I'm a pretty good person, he'll accept me. The Bible says that there are no expectations to who God will accept. As long as the acceptance is trusting in what God did, what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, on my behalf, because Jesus paid for it in full with his blood on the cross. Not because you've earned it, because you haven't. Not because you deserve it, because you don't. But because Jesus paid for it. Zacchaeus went in and he experienced for the first time in his life a relationship with God, and something happened. In verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus, he stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, which he had, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, something happens here between verse 7 and verse 8. It's not recorded here in the Bible, but Jesus goes into this house. They share a meal. We don't know if it was for a couple of hours, or we don't know if it was for the entire day. Maybe it's just the evening, but they're together. They're hanging out. And you have to think, well, what is Zacchaeus thinking? Zacchaeus is looking into the eyes of the Son of God, the most compassionate person that he's ever seen or ever will see, and they're sharing a meal together. And if I was Zacchaeus, I'd be wondering, does Jesus know what paid for the food he's eating? Does he know what I've done? Does he know who I am? And the answer, of course, is yes, he does. And it's as though in the midst of this exchange, the conversation, Zacchaeus begins to just well up. He can't stand it anymore. It's like he's going to make a toast to everybody. He says, Lord, I'm changing. I'm changing everything in my life. Jesus, I'm giving half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, if I've sinned against anyone or robbed anyone, I'm not going to just pay them back what I took from them. I'm going to pay back four times the amount what I took from them originally. You see, here and now, Zacchaeus went from being a thief to a philanthropist. He went from being a giver to, went from being a taker to a giver. He went from being a greedy man to a generous man. He encountered there the love of Jesus Christ, and it changed him. It moved him out of love for Christ to change. Zacchaeus's heart was transformed. It was renewed. And how long does it take for a person who is genuinely saved to change? Well, how about the same day? Because you are a new creation. You're a new creation. You've been born again. The reason Christians hate sin and the reason we fight against sin, it's not because we have to in order to have a relationship with God. It's because we have a relationship with God and we don't want anything to interrupt it or spoil it. So it's like, I'm going to confess my sins inside my life, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's pornography, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whether it's the stuff from my past, anything that could be a barrier, because Jesus is so much better than any of those things. Love changes people, doesn't it? If you can think back to perhaps when you were dating, and you met someone the first time, and your eyes, you're connected over a misty room, and you want to get to know that person, don't you? You want to find out what makes them tick. You want to find out what they enjoy. You know, and these sound like cliches, but if someone supports Ipswich, Colchester Football Club, and a girl takes a shine to him, sorry for mentioning Ipswich Town Football Club there, you share those interests because you want to have a connection. You want to have something in common with them, don't you? And it's the same for guys. I'm not even going to go there, it'd be far too stereotypical, but you know what I mean. You know, love changes people. It leads to different behaviours. It leads to different actions. In 1 John 4, we read, "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I hope you hear that. To love one another. I don't often think of that myself, but here we have the God of the universe, who breathed us into existence, who knitted us in our mother's womb, who counts the stars of the heavens with the span of his hands, the God who did all this, who created all this, loves you and me to the point where he would die on a cross for us. You know, I don't think about this enough. What I do, it blows my mind. Because here we all are in Colchester, yes, but at the same time, we're on this tiny little planet, aren't we? In the vast expanse of this solar system. And here we are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, this tiny little ball of water and fire. And at the same time, we're spinning around an even bigger planet, the sun, at a speed of 67,000 miles an hour. It's 93 million miles away. The sun is so large, you could fit our tiny little blue planet into it 1,300,000 times. Doesn't that make you feel small? It does me. But maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, it's just an accident. It was just an explosion, and here we all are. Well, if you believe that, you have far more faith than I do to believe that. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was willing to climb a tree to see Jesus, but Jesus was willing to die on a tree to save Zacchaeus. I think we all need to climb a tree. Maybe if you can't quite reach the top, but maybe the first branch or two, perhaps not literally, but we need to get above all the noise and all the distractions and all the snares and all the temptations of this life. And look, just to look upon the Saviour who died for you. Can you see him through the leaves of this world this morning? It's my hope and my prayer that when Jesus calls your name, you too will welcome him willingly. You welcome him into your heart. You receive him gladly. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for listening so attentively. I've been really encouraged. Let's have our final hymn and remain standing as we close in prayer. We're going to conclude our service with number 2 from the supplement, Jesus Christ. So fitting. I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Are you there this morning? Are you in that place?